The pilot glanced outside the cockpit, and he froze in that position. He blinked hard and he looked again, and he thought, maybe this is just a mirage. But his co-pilot had the same horrible vision. This is a nightmare, the co-pilot said. He's going to destroy us, the pilot said. The men were looking at a gray Messerschmitt German fighter. It was hovering right off their wingtip. It was December 1943, and the fighter had closed in on a crippled B-17 bomber for the kill. And the B-17 pilot, Charles Brown, he was a 21-year-old West Virginian farm boy in his first combat mission. And his bomber had been hit by swarms of German fighters. And now his plane was alone above the German skies. Half the crew was wounded, and the tail gunner was dead. His blood was frozen in icicles over the gun, the machine gun. But when Brown and his co-pilot, Spencer Luke, looked at the fighter pilot again, something very odd happened. The German didn't pull the trigger. He nodded at Brown instead. What happened next was one of the most remarkable stories of mercy recorded in World War II. He turned his fighter back around, back toward Germany, without firing on the bomber. Years later, Brown would track down his would-be executioner. And you know, for that reunion, both these men were in tears. A story entitled Mercy from the internet site Pathos. In this story, we saw the German in a wartime situation where he had a power to destroy his enemy, an enemy who was crippled and limping along in a damaged bomber. Instead, he had compassion and extended to the bomber crew mercy. You know, this compassion, this mercy, is a godly characteristic. And brethren, we're here on the Day of Atonement. So we might ask, what does mercy have to do with the Day of Atonement? What does it have to do with this holy day? You know, probably one of the things we think of first when we think about this holy day is eating and drinking, or doing without food or drink. You know, we keep this holy day from year to year, and we understand some of the deeper meanings associated with this day. But how is mercy connected with the Day of Atonement? Let's go to Leviticus 16. And we'll look here and see how atonement is connected to God's mercy. Leviticus chapter 16. And here we have some of the descriptions of what was supposed to happen on this day in ancient Israel. They're giving instructions about the Day of Atonement. And we'll start right here at the beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and had died. And brethren, we probably remember that story. You know, the two sons of Aaron had gone into the Holy of Holies, into the most holy place. They weren't supposed to go there. Only the high priest was supposed to go into the Holy of Holies. And they knew better. And what happened to them? They died there. So God is spelling out instructions more thoroughly for them so they can understand the significance of this special place called the Holy of Holies. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come in at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. And here we find instructions for this very, very special place. You know, this is where the Ark of the Covenant stood. But what was so important about the Ark of the Covenant? Well, it was what it represented and what it held. The Ark of the Covenant was a beautiful gold box. And it was covered with what we're told here. We're told here it was covered with the mercy seat. Basically, brethren, the mercy seat was representative of the throne of God, the throne of our Creator God, God our Father. This is type of God's throne in heaven. In fact, in ancient Israel, God's very presence was there in this very holy place. And brethren, when we do not have respect and awe for God and His presence, to God that is blasphemy. That's to blaspheme God. And you know, it's no wonder that Aaron's sons died when they went in there. Now, God points out clearly how important this very place is. In fact, this place was a place of mercy. That God's throne, brethren, is a place of mercy. The very seat was called the mercy seat. You know, critics of the Bible said, you know, if this is a place of mercy, why did Aaron's sons die when they went in there? Brethren, maybe the better question is it possible for mercy and justice to fit together? We can find the answer as we go through the story of the Day of Atonement in ancient Israel. Let's skip down to verse 15. And we can read here in verse 15 some of the things that took place on this Day of Atonement. Verse 15, then he shall kill the goat of sin offering. And you know, this goat of sin offering ultimately pointed to Jesus Christ. It was a representation of Jesus Christ, the ultimate sin offering. He says that sin offering, notice, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And so this was a very important, significant event that took place. It was for their atonement. Verse 16, so he made atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions. You know, because of their sin, that sin needed to be atoned for. You know, it had to be made right with God. There had to be an atoning sacrifice for sin, and that goat represented that sacrifice. And it pointed to another sacrifice, brethren, the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this wasn't something just for ancient Israel. It had a much, much deeper spiritual meaning. Look in verse 29. Verse 29. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. Brethren, we're here today on the seventh month, the tenth day of the month. And they were to fast. They were to afflict their souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. So why would this be important? Well, he tells us in verse 30, for on that day the priest shall make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you shall be clean from all sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath, a solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It's a statute forever. You know, this day was not only called the Day of Atonement, but you know, this day was also called a day of forgiving. A day of forgiving, sometimes called a day of pardons. It's a day of reconciliations. A day of reconciliations, brethren, where the right relationship can be restored. You know, we don't have to wait for a year for that to happen. But the Day of Atonement represents that very thing. And at this point, the question might be asked. We might ask this question. How would that be possible? How would that be possible, brethren, to have a right relationship with God? You know, we're sinful human beings. And we fall so far short of the standards of God. So how is it even possible to be reconciled? Brethren, it's because of God's mercy. God's mercy makes that possible. Because God is merciful. You know, let's think back of ancient Israel. We know the story of ancient Israel. What kind of job did they do? You know, they were given the physical commandments. They weren't even given the spirit of the law, but just the physical part of the law. What kind of job did they do in obeying those commandments? It wasn't very good. Did they deserve an opportunity to have their sins covered? They didn't deserve it, but what made it possible? God's mercy made it possible for them. Made it possible that their sin could be covered. Through the representation of that goat, which pointed to the future sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When we do that, it makes it possible not only for them to have their sins covered, not only for them, but for us. We can have our sins wiped out and totally forgiven. And brethren, it's only by the mercy of God that it becomes possible to do this. You know, mercy sums up God's approach to this solemn Sabbath day. You know, in this age, we don't come here on the Day of Atonement. We don't have a priest standing up here to make atonement for us. But the important thing is we do have a high priest. We have Jesus Christ that did that very thing for us. Why do we fast on a day like this, like today? Is it just to go without food and water? So we'll appreciate eating after sunset today. Brethren, is that why we do it? Is that why we do it? It makes us wonder if Israel really understood why they were fasting. You know, God wants us to realize if we continue to go without food and water, that we're going to die. If we continue to go without food and water, we are going to die. We need food and water to sustain life. And brethren, this is to remind us of a great, great spiritual lesson. Without the spiritual food and water, without God and His Word and His Spirit, He's telling us we're going to die spiritually. You know, we're told we need God's Word on a daily basis, along with the renewal of His Spirit. I've often thought, you know, when we neglect our Bible study and our prayer, maybe we need to feel those hunger pains like when we neglect to eat our noon meal or evening meal. You know, when we're not nourished spiritually each day, you know, we need to consider the fact that, you know, most of us eat practically every day. And we have to work for that food and water and prepare it. And it takes a lot of effort to do that. But you know, with that spiritual food and drink, it's ours for the asking. Brethren, it's ours for the asking. You know, through God's mercy, we have been provided. And we, as a church, we cannot complain that we have not been provided that spiritual food. And God, we know that God provides that spiritual drink, His Spirit. You know, He's given us what seems to be an endless supply of spiritual food, biblical knowledge, and that wisdom. I hope we appreciate that. I hope we appreciate that. And the same with the spiritual water, God's Spirit. And you know, it's all ours for the asking. All we have to do is ask. Hopefully we begin to see how atonement is connected with the mercy of God. We have a hymn that's taken from 136 Psalm. And brethren, I know you're familiar with it. His mercy never fails. You know, it's a hymn about God's great mercy. Stanza after stanza, we stand and sing, His mercy never fails. Do we think about that? A reminder how God is a merciful God. And He makes a way, brethren, that we can be forgiven. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Here in Hebrews chapter 9, we can find the significance to the Day of Atonement. Additional significance for us. And we see here that atonement is not relegated to ancient Israel. It's not some ancient thing that was only given to Israel. We find that spiritual significance given here in Hebrews. Under the terms of the New Covenant, we see the significance of the high priest. Hebrews 9. Let's begin in verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary. And you know, we read about some of those in Leviticus 16, of what they did on the Day of Atonement. You know, they went through all these various sacrifices and some of the rituals that they went through. And Paul talked about the tabernacle here in verse 2. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Notice verse 3. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which was the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. And here he described at that time, as best as he knew, the Holy of Holies, the special place where the Ark of the Covenant was, the Seat of the Mercy. And you know, sometimes it's, in the Greek, it's translated reconciliation, a cleansing, a forgiveness of sin. Verse 6. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone, once a year, only the high priest. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way of the holiest of all was not yet manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. We see here a physical priesthood offering physical offerings, sacrifices. And we see that this pointed to a spiritual priesthood, a high priest. And that high priest would sacrifice his life so that he could have total forgiveness, so that we could be one with God. It is a part of God's very mercy. You know, it's part of his very nature. It's part of his character to extend mercy to us. And the Psalms, brethren, describe it over and over again. Let's go to Psalms 103. Psalms 103, verse 8. It points out how important mercy is as being a part of God's very nature. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Abounding in mercy. It's not that he's just slow to anger, but he also extends that love and kindness. And it's going that extra mile of being nice and good. So God does that very, very thing. He's slow to anger and abounds and abounds in mercy. Did you bring my Bible? That's good. That's good. Thank you. Thank you. In verse 9, he says, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Think about that. He has not dealt with us according to the way we are. We can be thankful for that mercy. You know, does that sound like the Day of Atonement when you describe that? He has not dealt with us according to our sins. You know, if he had dealt with us according to our sins, where would we all be right now? We'd be toast right now. We'd be finished. We'd be gone. It says, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, as far as he's removed our transgressions from us. I think we can say, you know, why would he do that? Because what he says in the very verse before that, in verse 11, because his mercy is so great. He's such a gracious, merciful God. Verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. You parents know how you feel toward your children. Same way God feels toward us. For he knows our frame. And notice this, he remembers what we are. We're dust. So he points out here pretty clearly, you know, God is not a weak God. It's not out of weakness. Mercy is not weakness. Mercy is not being too busy to go out and enforce the law. Mercy is not the lack of will to punish, because God does punish, but he always punishes for the person's good. But instead, it's actually a conscious choice to extend mercy. You know, when we look at the way God is, he is mercy. And what we find is a connection between that mercy to repentance. A connection between mercy and repentance. Think about it. Which came first, mercy or repentance? Brethren, what was our calling? What was it like? You know, when God began to work with us, think back on that time. Let's turn over to Titus chapter 3. I think in Titus chapter 3 we'll see the connection and see how strong it really is, the connection between mercy and repentance. What we find is mercy precedes repentance. Titus 3, verse 1. Here Paul is writing to the young minister, Titus. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So he gives Titus some marching orders here, what he needed to be doing. And you know, he's also reminding the people, and I'm sure Paul was reminding himself, for we ourselves were also once foolish. Yeah, we were all there, brethren, once before. And sometimes, you know, it's hard to get out of that. We know it's tough to leave that behind sometimes. He says, we're also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. And we see that coming to a forefront in the world today, all this hate and hating others. Brother, that probably describes us where we were. Maybe where we were when God began to open our minds. And why did he do that? Because he's a merciful God. And he's got a plan for every one of us. He's got a plan for each of us. He says we were once like that, but verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, it wasn't because we were fasting on atonement that God showed us his mercy. It's not because we keep the Sabbath, we keep the holy days. It's not because what we eat or we don't eat. It's none of those things. He says it's not by the works of righteousness. All those are the works of righteousness. It's not because of that, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should be heirs according to hope of eternal life. Eternal life. What a gift. What a gift. Those who experienced the death recently of a father and a friend know how important that sounds, eternal life, how temporary this life can be. You know, it means that God wants to forgive us. We got to be right with God. And what he did, he extended that mercy to us first. He actually extended the mercy first. It started with God himself, a gift from God. The ultimate expression of that mercy was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But God had to extend that mercy to us individually so that relationship could be built. So our response to mercy should be repentance, to see what we are, to see what we are, and to want that change from what we are to what we can be, what God wants us to be, so that relationship can be built. We can look at ancient Israel and we can look back and say, we look at all those examples of ancient Israel, we can say, what was wrong with them? Why didn't they obey God? Why'd they keep messing up all the time? How could they ignore that pillar of God? How could they ignore the cloud? You know, how could they not see God's hand in bringing them to the promised land? How could they not see that God was not fighting, God was fighting their battles? You know, we think, you know, if I had been there, I wouldn't have done that. I would have never done that. And so that kind of criticism of Israel. But brethren, I'm afraid with our human nature, all of us would have been in the same boat with ancient Israel. In Romans 11, Paul is saying here in Romans 11, he's saying, now when you're thinking like that, let's just wait a second. You were there once too. You were once there. And sometimes we find ourselves back there again. Verse 30. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even though these have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, that they may also obtain mercy. Of course, he's pointing to the sacrifice of Christ. That as we accepted that sacrifice, so that we can be right with God and have a right relationship, they're going to have that opportunity as well. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on us as well. So he has mercy on all. And it goes on, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know, if God did not reveal these things to us, that would be impossible to understand these things. Brethren, we've been given that understanding. And eventually, brethren, all people will have that opportunity through the mercy of God, through the sacrifice. So when it comes down to being part of the family of God, we're utterly and thoroughly dependent on God's nature to obtain salvation. So what is our response? What do we do because of God's great mercy? We change. We change. We repent. Brethren, we start to think differently. We put on the character of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. We put that character on. It should be our response to the wonderful mercy of God. It should be repentance and obedience. There's a remarkable statement over in the book of James. Let's go over to James chapter 2. You know, just in case we get the feeling that mercy, that showing mercy is a weakness, just in case. Let's notice what James tells us. Let's look at verse 13. And he spells it out pretty clearly here. Notice what he says in verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And brethren, that's one of the lessons of the Day of Atonement. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, if God were to judge ancient Israel, it would have been over. But mercy triumphed. And brethren, it's no different with us. You know, we are all sinners. We all still sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. And if it were based on judgment, that would be all. It would be over. We would have no hope. None of us. I don't care who you are. None of us would have any hope. But mercy triumphs over judgment. And so he points out very clearly there is a judgment. It doesn't mean that he's doing away with judgment, with judging. That's not the case. Ultimate judgment is coming to this world and to all mankind. But what we find here, it points to us, it reminds us that we have to love mercy. Because he says, only those who show mercy will find mercy. Only those who show mercy will find mercy. Now, it doesn't say that in those exact words, but let's read it again, verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. You know, if we don't show mercy, we're going to be judged. And we're not, he's saying we're not going to receive mercy. And which one of us does not want mercy from God? It's no wonder that God said in the Beatitudes, the blessed are the merciful. Why? Answer simple, for they shall obtain mercy. And that's what James was talking about here. God is merciful. And if we're merciful, we're going to obtain that mercy. Now flip that around. The unmerciful will not be treated mercifully. That is not God being harsh. That is a realistic God. That is a just God. God is not unwilling to forgive. God wants to forgive. He wants to be merciful. But we are an unmerciful people. We've rejected mercy, which means we're rejecting God. And that means we're rejecting mercy for ourselves. You see how all that fits together? And James ties all that together with what Christ said in the Beatitudes. First Matthew 5, if we don't show mercy to others, we can't obtain that mercy ourselves for ourselves. It's not the reason we do it, but we cannot obtain that mercy. You know, if we offer compassion, if we offer forgiveness, if we offer mercy, the door swings wide open for the compassion, mercy, and forgiveness of God. God is a just God. And it's no wonder the very heart of atonement is mercy, the mercy seat. Mercy is such an amazing, such a big, broad, rich word in the Bible. Yet that mercy includes something else. It includes caring. Being concerned about someone else. Not concerned about someone else's problems. It's just not that someone did me wrong, so I don't take it out on them. But you know, I'm concerned about others. I'm ready to help those in need. All those concepts are tied up, brethren, in this Day of Atonement. And there's an amazing passage in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 16. In Proverbs 16, it might sum up the whole concept of the Day of Atonement and God's great mercy. Notice what it says here in verse 6. Proverbs 16:6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Atonement is provided for iniquity. And brethren, we know what iniquity is. It's the lawlessness, the sin that we all have. Notice, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Brethren, here's the whole equation. God extends mercy to us. He provides atonement. He provides the forgiveness of sin, the atoning sacrifice through His Son, Jesus Christ. Brethren, He's given that to us willingly. And our repentance is to love God, to fear Him, to hold God in awe. And brethren, to want us to change our behavior, not that we've been commanded, but to want to change our behavior, to put on Christ. So this Day of Atonement reminds us that Christ understands what we're like. He understands that each of us, He knows what we're like. He knows what it's like to be a human being. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like not to receive mercy. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be alone. He understands that. He understands our condition. He understands us perfectly. And what does He want? He wants us to be forgiven. He wants to have a right relationship with us. And so that relationship comes through mercy. It comes through this wonderful character trait of God. In fact, Hebrews 10 describes the whole scene. The whole Day of Atonement and our great calling. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Notice this wonderful reminder we've been given here in Hebrews 10. We've been given, and it shows us, you know, we saw the physical side of things in Leviticus, but this shows us the spiritual side of atonement. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Brethren, Aaron's sons were killed for entering the Holy of Holies. We've been given a right. That veil was torn. We can go in there, each of us individually. We don't have to have somebody's permission. We don't have to have a high priest. Well, we have to have a high priest, but we don't have to have a physical high priest to do that. We've been given that right to go into the Holy of Holies. So, brethren, if you'd go ahead and finish reading Leviticus 10, this is the ultimate application of God's great sacrifice. You know, it pictures a time when we need mercy and reconciliation. And we can expect God to pour out His compassion and have His love upon us. And let's allow mercy to lead us. To lead us to repent and lead us to obey. And then we can be truly people of mercy and to be at one with God.